Story of Solomon. Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. Although not the eldest of David's sons, he was chosen to succeed him as king. In those days, there was no temple in Israel, and the Ark of the Covenant still resided in a tent, as it had done for hundreds of years. One night, as Solomon slept near the place where sacrifices were offered, he had a dream in which God spoke to him. "Solomon, ask for whatever you want me to give you." In his dream, Solomon replied, "You showed my father David great kindness all his life. You made me his heir, but I don't know how to rule this country. I feel like a child with the whole nation watching me. Give me an understanding heart to judge your people. Give me the wisdom to rule with justice and fairness." God's voice came back. "You could have asked for anything, power, wealth, a long life, but instead you ask for wisdom. I will make you the wisest man on earth. I will also give you the things you did not ask for. You will have wealth and power, and if you obey me, you will live a long life too." Then Solomon awoke and realized it had been a dream. And so Solomon became king, the wisest, richest, and most regal of all the kings of Israel. It was to be a rare time of peace and prosperity in Israel's history. This was the golden age. One of Solomon's first judgments involved two prostitutes. The two women came in front of Solomon on his throne for his judgment. The first woman stood up and said, "This woman and I live in the same house, and we both had a baby at the same time. But one night she rolled over in her sleep and smothered hers to death. So she swapped it with mine while I slept." The other woman leapt to her feet. "You liar! Your baby died and you stole mine. She's lying." The first retorted, "I know my own baby." Solomon stroked his beard as he sat on his throne. One of them is telling the truth, but which one? He stood up. "Guard, bring me a sword." The woman's eyes opened wide in horror. Solomon went on, "Cut the child in two and give half to one and half to the other." The second woman shouted, "No, no, no, give her the baby. Don't kill him." The first said, "Neither of us will have him. Cut him in two." Solomon smiled. "Guard, give the child to the second woman. She's the true mother. She would do anything to save his life." When the people of Israel heard the verdict that Solomon had given, they were in awe. God had surely given them a man of wisdom. Solomon soon established trading links with his neighbours and with his father's old allies, bringing great prosperity to Israel. Treasures rolled in with emissaries. "King Hiram of Tyre sends you these gifts, my lord, with his every blessing." Solomon thought to himself, "Because of the wars waged against my father from all sides over the years, he could not build a temple, but God has given us peace. Let's use this time to his glory." And so, 480 years after the people of Israel escaped from Egypt, the construction of the great temple began. The land had been set aside in David's reign on one of the hills of Jerusalem, the same place where Abraham had met God centuries before. The mightiest trees in the great forest of Lebanon were felled for their timber and hauled over land and sea to Jerusalem. The men worked in near silence. The stone was cut while still in the quarries, the wood planed while still in the forests. A quiet reverence hung in the air. It was as if the ground was holy from the start. A building not meant for priests or kings, but a house for God. And so, almost 500 years after its making, the ark was brought into the temple and was finally laid to rest. The ark, containing the stone tablets given to Moses, was carried into the temple by the priests. There, to the sound of trumpets, the Israelites shouted as if with one voice, "God is good, his love lasts forever." And still shouting and worshipping God, they sacrificed so many animals that it was impossible to count them all. The ceremony finished, the priests started to file out of the temple. But as they did so, something wonderful happened. The temple became filled with a cloud, bright and shining, so full of light that it hurt their eyes to look at it. Solomon looked up in awe. "Lord God of Israel, there is no one like you in heaven or earth. Your love lasts forever. But will you really live with us? The whole of heaven is too small to contain you. How will this one small house be enough? Please keep the promises you made to my father David. May there always be a king descended from the house of David on the throne of Israel before you." He turned to the people. "Listen to me, Israel, and worship your God. He has given us peace and fulfilled all the promises he made to Moses. May our God never leave us or abandon us, and may our hearts and minds always look to him. God is good, and his love lasts forever." Word of Solomon's fame quickly spread throughout the known world. The Queen of Sheba, a country far to the south, heard of Solomon, of his fabulous palace and incredible wisdom. And so, bearing wonderful gifts, she mounted a vast expedition to see this king with her own eyes. On their meeting, with all the treasures that she brought, she said to Solomon, "Please accept these spices as a token of our goodwill." Solomon was amazed. "Your country must be a wonderful place, Sheba. I would be much more interested in trade links with you." "You desire to be even richer then," she said. Solomon replied, "More wealth? No, it's far better to be poor and fear God than to be rich and live a life of constant trouble. It's better to enjoy a simple bowl of cold vegetables with people you love than to go to a banquet with people who could care if you lived or died." The queen was intrigued. "But you could have everything you could ever want." "Ah," said Solomon, "eating too much honey will make you sick. It's the same with money. But if you help others with what you have, then you'll be helped in return." "Oh," said the queen, "some would say it's a sign of weakness to show kindness." "Ha, let them. Insults can never hurt you, unless they're true, of course. In the end, it's what you say and what you do that will affect your life. In the end, we'll all get what we deserve, so why not alter the outcome now?" The queen looked at Solomon. "You know, everything I heard about you is true, but I never would have believed it if I hadn't seen with my own eyes. Your God is good to you. He's shown his love to his people by making you their king. Israel surely is the most blessed nation in the world." Solomon was greater in wisdom and wealth than any ruler on earth. Every king in the world made his way to Israel to ask Solomon's advice. Solomon was certainly rich and undoubtedly wise, but he was not perfect. In time, he spent more than he earned, making his people pay heavy taxes to meet his debts. His advisors pointed these out to him. My lord, you can see it there in black and white. Yes, yes, said Solomon. All right, we'll levy higher taxes, but the building work continues. When Solomon needed workers to build his palaces, he sent officials to force men to work and paid them nothing. God was not pleased with Solomon for ill-treating his people to fulfil his seemingly never-ending ambition. And then there were the women. In those times it was common for a rich man to have several wives, and Solomon was very rich. After all, the majority were political unions. The women came, the wives came, they came from many different cultures, bringing their own customs and practices, and also their own gods. And instead of teaching his wives to follow the true God of Solomon, the king instead, whether to please them or just to have another project on the go, built temples for their idols. And so as Solomon compromised his relationship with God, it was as if all the colour was being drained out of the land. The golden age surely was nearing its end. Throughout his reign, Solomon had held the 12 tribes of Israel together as one nation under God, but the unity of Israel began to tear at the seams. The crux came with a builder on the walls of the city, a man called Jeroboam. Jeroboam had worked hard building the eastern city walls and had been made manager of forced labour in two of the 12 tribes or as a reward. So he stood looking at his plans of the walls. He said to himself, well, it's not perfect, but it'll do. On completion, there's not a city built that can last forever against an army. And he kept asking himself and querying, I don't know why we need the temple here in the south, though. Wouldn't it have been sensible to put it somewhere central? No one asks us, of course, we just build it, that's all. One day, he met another man. Greetings, Jeroboam of the tribe of Ephraim. My name is Anijah, and I have... Jeroboam stopped him. I know, Anijah, you're the prophet who lives in Shiloh. If you're looking for the king, he's probably busy. Jeroboam, I don't want the king. I want you. I have brought with me a brand new cloak. See, look, never worn before today. Jeroboam was puzzled. Is this a magic trick or something? I mean, I'm busy right now. Be quiet and watch, said Anijah. I'm going to tear this cloak into 12 pieces. Listen to what God says. 10 pieces are for you, the other 2 are for Solomon. Because he worshipped idols, I will take 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel and give them to you. But because of the promise I made to his father, I will let him keep 2 tribes, so there will be a descendant of David on the throne in Jerusalem. If you obey God and keep his commands as David did, then you will be the king of Israel as he was. As news of this alarming prophecy spread and faced with open revolt, Solomon acted as any king might. He ordered his guards, kill him on sight. So, of course, wisely, Jeroboam fled to Egypt. The message through the prophet had been from God, all he had to do now was wait and see what happened.